Well, let's take our Bibles in hand, and if you would please open up to the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, and we are in chapter 18. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. We noted last time we were together that the Apostle Paul had left Athens. He's in Corinth, and he encounters Priscilla and Aquila. We looked at something about this godly couple last time we were together. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5, and though we won't deal much at all with verses 12 to 16, 17 today, we will deal through verse 11. So let me begin reading in verse 5, and I'll read to the end of verse 17 just so that you get a more fuller picture of what's going on here with Paul in Corinth. And Acts chapter 18, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, as we look into your word here this evening, we want once again open up our hearts and implore. We beseech the Spirit of God to teach us, to illuminate our minds, to give us an understanding. And Lord, we ask that you'll give us comfort from your word and a holy zeal to do your work. We bow ourselves before you, and we pray, dear Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Christians gather for worship, we're all supposed to be doing great, right? When you greet your brothers or sisters in Christ on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and you ask, "How are things going?" Well, we're all expected to say, "Great, couldn't get any better, fantastic." Often we smile and we say, yeah, all is well, when in fact, they aren't so good, when in fact, they may be downright bad. Is it wrong for Christians to have problems? Is it wrong for Christians to admit that they're having problems? Many, 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 many long years ago, when I was just a baby Christian, living in Israel, I used to go out witnessing with a Dutchman. His name is John Pex. John was saved about a year before I was saved. And John was and continues to be one of my closest friends. And he is a very vibrant, engaging, personable, and personal worker for the Lord Jesus Christ, probably more so than anyone I've ever known. And when I was out there a long time ago with John Pex and we'd be witnessing, I remember John with a huge smile on his face and his wonderful Dutch accent is saying to these people that we were witnessing to, he would say, "Since I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," he would say, "I never get down ever anymore. I'm always up." And then, a while later, I remember noticing John's bold assertion was toned down just a little bit to something more realistic. He would say, "Since I found the Lord, I'm seldom down. I am up most of the time." John struggled just as you struggle, and just as even I struggle as we go through life. Are you depressed? It may be symptomatic of a physical malady, a physical problem. So if you're battling depression, then I would urge you to seek out medical help. See a physician and have yourself checked out. If the doctor rules out that you don't have any physical problem and you have depression, well, it's not a physical problem. The only other option is you got a spiritual problem. And maybe you need to seek counseling from someone who can assist you with the Word of God and dealing with your spiritual depression. But we all struggle, right? Maybe you struggle in your marriage or with family matters. Perhaps you're struggling with financial matters, with temptation. Maybe you're struggling with your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with your relationship with other Christians. Maybe you're struggling in your witness, the consistency of your witness to others. This evening, we're going to take a look at one of God's great saints. And we want to look realistically at what this great saint endured and try to get a sense of the struggles that he wrestled with. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ met this great saint, the Apostle Paul, right where he was. As we look at the passage before us here this evening, we should stand in amazement at watching God's providential hand at work, but even more than simply watching God's providential hand at work, we see that the word of the Lord and the promises God would make to Paul would provide him with great encouragement to keep on keeping on. Now let's backtrack a little bit in our study in the book of Acts of the Apostles. If you recall way back in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey and he took off from his home church in Antioch with Barnabas. And we had John Mark with them for a short while, and John would desert them and head back home. But through John, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and 14, we have the record given to us by Dr. Luke of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. And then when we get to the beginning of Acts chapter, well, the end of chapter 15 and into the beginning of 16, we have Paul going on his second missionary journey. And we're told that he leaves his home church in Antioch. He takes with him Silas, and they depart with the blessing of the church of Antioch. And you notice in 16:1, the end of chapter 15, verse 41, they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then 16:1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And as they're traveling, they are seeking to strengthen the churches which Paul and Barnabas had planted and established on the first missionary journey. As we get into the beginning of 16, we see that while in Lystra, Paul encourages Timothy to come along with him and Silas on this missionary journey. And then when we get down to verse 10, as Paul gets a vision to go over into Macedonia, we see that Luke, the author, the human author of this book, now becomes part of the missionary team. And so there are four missionary journeys that will travel now into Europe, making their way to the Roman colony of Philippi. Now, when Paul was in Philippi, remember, he and Barnabas, or rather I should say, he and Silas were seized, delivered to the magistrates, and were told that they were severely beaten with rods and thrown into jail. Upon their release, we see that Luke stays in Philippi, but this trio of missionaries, Silas, Timothy, and Paul, make their way to Thessalonica. And in Acts 17:5, they preach there in the synagogue. And everything's going quite well. But then what happens? If you look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 17, now remember, Paul was thrown into jail, beaten with rods, thrown into jail while he was in Philippi. Now he's in Thessalonica, preaching in the synagogue, and if you look at verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Right? So there's conflict. When the gospel goes out, the world has antipathy against the gospel and respond in a negative fashion. So now, because of the persecution, these missionaries leave Thessalonica and they travel to Berea. And if you look at verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too. And what do? They agitated and stirred up the crowds. And so the brothers, fearing for Paul's safety, they sent him off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul makes his way down to Athens. Paul is by himself in Athens, and he's ministering the word of God. And we see that the apostle Paul is very distressed by the idols that he found there, right? In verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, Silas and Timothy, his spirit was provoked within him. We talked about this word before. His soul was distressed, vexed, irritated. He was going through paroxysms as he looked at the idolatrous people that were all around him. And the Apostle Paul poured out his heart as he ministered in Athens. And when we get to verse 34, the end of this chapter, we see that there were only a few men who joined him and believed. Some men, says in the ESV. So now the Apostle Paul has been through all of this, imprisonment in Philippi, preaching the word with some success there in Thessalonica, Berea, but rabble-rousers coming and having to leave quickly, pouring his heart out to the Athenian philosopher types, and by himself, and now he makes this trek, a 53-mile walk from Athens to Corinth. after dealing with the highbrow intelligentsia of Athens, you got to ask yourself, well, what kind of challenge awaits him in Corinth? Will Corinth be any easier than what he's been dealing with? Well, when we look back in the history books, we learn that Corinth was a very wicked place, more wicked than any larger cities of the Roman Empire at that period. If you were called a Corinthian, it was a tremendous slur. It was a great insult. The very term Corinthian came to mean a profligate. What's a profligate? A profligate is a shamefully immoral person, one who throws off all moral restraint. To Corinthianize meant to practice whoredom. We're told that the ritual prostitution would take place every evening as 1,000 priestesses would descend from the temple of Aphrodite. Remember, Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love. They would descend from the temple of Aphrodite on the Acropolis above the city, and these 1,000 priestesses would go down into the marketplace to ply their trade. Corinth was known as a party town. It was known for its immorality. Maybe you know of a town that has the reputation of a party town, famous for its immorality. Maybe there's one not so far from us, right where we're at now. The Apostle Paul, he's a real man going through real experiences. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul was discouraged? Is it possible that he was troubled? Is it possible that he was afraid? You may say, well, not Paul. Paul, we have him on a pedestal. Paul was always a mighty man of God. Well, Everett F. Harrison, in his commentary on Acts, made this statement. He said the combination of only limited successes at Athens, loneliness, and the prospect of facing this city with its commerce and vice accounts for the weakness and fear that gripped the apostle as he arrived to begin his work there in Corinth. You think there's any validity to what Mr. Harrison has to say? Well, listen to what Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians. This passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says this. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling." As Paul came to Corinth, he speaks autobiographically and he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth, the place where he is, here in Acts chapter 18. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, he writes, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress, in all our persecution or affliction, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." The Apostle Paul states that he was in distress, he was afflicted, but when he learned from Timothy about the faithfulness of the Thessalonian Christians, he said that gave him great comfort of heart. He says in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." The Apostle Paul is saying he was going through some difficult times, real trials, real distress, real conflict, but learning about the steadfastness, the faithfulness, the church that he had part in planting, encouraged him greatly. You should stop and think about that. Your faithfulness to Christ may prove a great blessing and encouragement to another Christian who may be going through a time of struggling. In addition to the hardships mentioned, we could conclude that Paul was down to his last few drachmas. He had exhausted his wealth. And that's why we're told there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 2 and 3 that he began working with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They worked together as tent makers. You see that in verse 3. But when the Sabbath rolled around, the Apostle Paul reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that they opposed him. You see that in verse 6? And when they opposed his ministry of the gospel, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. I am innocent from now on. I'll go out to the Gentiles." The word that's translated as opposed there in verse 6 is the Greek word antitasso. And it means literally to arrange oneself in battle dress. They opposed Paul's ministry. They opposed Paul. They were opposing the living God who was working through his servant Paul. And they began to slander him. They began to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul meets more resistance. Resistance from his fellow countrymen after the flesh. Troubles are compounded for this servant of God as he goes about his ministries. The Apostle Paul had struggles. Look at verse 9. We're told that the Lord Jesus gives a vision to Paul one night. What does he say to Paul? He says, "Paul, do not be afraid." He says, "But go on speaking. Don't be silent." Literally, the words "do not be afraid" is a command. Stop being afraid. What does that tell you? That tells you that Paul was experiencing some kind of dark night of the soul. He's going through some pretty rough valley here. The valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps he's questioning himself. And is he really being effective for the Lord? If he was, why would he be experiencing such opposition? But the Lord Jesus has a heart of tenderness for his servant. And the Lord Jesus comes and gives him his word. He gives Paul a word of encouragement. "Paul, stop being afraid. Continue to do what you're doing. Don't be silent. I've got many people here in this city who need to hear the gospel. And in hearing it, they will respond to the gospel. But you just continue on. I'll be with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you." We have something that the people in this world have no clue. We have something that the people in this world have no interest in. And what is it? It's God's Word. It's here in this book. We have the promises of God. God tells us how we should live, how we should conduct our lives. And he tells us we're to walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. The promises that God gives to us here in his Word. Let's look at just a couple of these promises to demonstrate God's faithfulness to his faithful but struggling servant Paul. We have these words right here, but also we have words such as we find in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Lord tells us there, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said," listen to this promise, "God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." That's a promise of God, no matter what I'm going through. Everybody else may turn and travel to the other side of the earth and leave me all by myself. But I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Amen.
That's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He promises this, never will I leave you, never ever will I forsake you. And so in light of this promise of God, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then we have this wonderful promise in Philippians 4:19, where Paul writes, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God promises to meet my need. Maybe I need a friend. God promises to providentially bring that friend into my life. Maybe my finances are down, but God promises that somehow he's going to bring me what I needed so I can pay those bills. Paul was alone when he first arrives at Corinth. He left Athens by himself. He makes the 53-mile walk, and he had a lot of time to think because he's walking 53 miles. He's perhaps lonely, but as we noted, God providentially sent him Priscilla and Aquila for Christian fellowship. And not only did he have fellowship with them, but he also had the opportunity to instruct them more perfectly in the things of God. He is an apostle, had insights, understanding, and as they worked their trade of tent making, I'm sure Priscilla and Aquila had plenty of questions. I can imagine hanging out with the apostle Paul. I would have questions for him constantly. Paul, what about this? Paul, what about that? And you know, when you're around a man who knows and loves the Lord, who's knowledgeable in the Word of God, such a man loves to discuss the Word of God. I love to have people around me. They got questions for me about the Bible, especially if they're questions I have answers to. It's a real joy. And so I'm sure the Apostle Paul was uplifted greatly as he found in Priscilla and Aquila hearts that hungered and thirsted for God's truth. The Apostle Paul was broke, and so not only did God provide him with fellowship and friendship with Priscilla and Aquila, but also provided him with a job that he could work with Priscilla and Aquila, that of tent making. The Apostle Paul wasn't able to minister as frequently as he would like to minister because he had to work to support himself. But then we see with the coming of Timothy and Silas, you see that in verse 5? When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, not only did they come and encourage Paul by their arrival, but we also know that when they arrived, they came with a generous monetary gift from the churches in Macedonia. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. He says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you. He's writing to the Thessalonians. Timothy has just now come to us from you. And that's a reference to what you have there in 18:5. He has brought good news about your faith and love. That would encourage Paul. And he has told us that you are, that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. And we see in 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul writes, and when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so. So when Paul, or rather Timothy and Silas arrived from Macedonia, they had a love gift from the churches of Macedonia. Again, God in his providence supplies our need in wonderful ways. In Philippians 4:15, Paul writes, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So the church there in Philippi also supported the Apostle Paul financially. And as Paul received these monetary gifts from these churches, he was able to leave the tent making off to the side, and that he would then be able to devote himself exclusively to preaching and teaching. The Jews, Paul's fellow countrymen, were hard and unreceptive and ultimately abusers to him and his ministry of the gospel. And so he shakes his robes and he says to them in verse 6, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He's saying, "I am free from my responsibility in ministering to you. I've done what God has required of me in preaching to you, first of all. If you don't want the gospel, then I'll go to people who do want the gospel." And we're told that God did provide converts for Paul as he continued to minister. And you see that in verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, who was a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. He became a believer. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and they were baptized. When God's word goes out, there's always going to be resistance to the gospel. When God's word goes out, it never comes back empty or void. It always accomplishes what he purposes. It goes up life unto life or death unto death. People who reject it may be sealing themselves in their doom. But we see, as we look again at this vision from the Lord, Paul, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many people in this city. I have many in this city who are my people. He's talking about the elect there. Again, I don't know who the elect are. That's why I plant and water. And I know that as the gospel goes out, the Lord Jesus will call his sheep by name. He'll call them efficaciously. And they will respond to the gospel. Lord Jesus there to encourage us. He says, "Paul, hang tough." Said, "Paul, don't give up." He says, "Paul, you can count on me because I'm with you and I'll never leave you. Never, ever." So in Paul's struggles and discouragement, he was encouraged. God saw what his needs were. And we have these gracious demonstrations of divine providence and the clear spoken word of God. Because of this encouragement, we see in verse 11, Paul stayed there for 18 months, right? A year and 6 months. And what did he do? He continued faithful in teaching the word of God among the Corinthians. Verse 10, "I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city." The Lord protects us. He protects his people. In the preface of George Whitefield's journal, the 1756 edition, Whitefield wrote, "Indeed, I hope that long before now I should have entered into rest." What's he talking about? "Indeed, I hope that before now I should have gone on to glory." But he adds these words, "But I find we are immortal till our work is done." 14 years after Whitefield would make that statement, he would be called home to glory. Whitefield could not be killed, could not die, until God's time for him had arrived. He couldn't leave this world, not one second, no matter how many attacks may have come upon George Whitefield, and we know the Apostle Paul had many attacks upon him. No way anybody could take Paul's life until the Lord Jesus says, "Okay, Paul, your work's done. Now it's time for you to come home and receive your reward." The Lord's hand was upon him. the work that the Lord had called Paul to do was foreordained for him to do. And when his work was done, he would go to glory. Remember now that Paul saw little fruit in Athens, and little fruit initially upon arriving in Corinth. But again, the Lord said, Paul, I got many in this city, I got many of my elect, many who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The elect need to hear the gospel, right? The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may hear the gospel and believe. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And adds, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Amen. The Apostle Paul was called to teach. He was called to preach God's word. He was called to plant churches, to establish churches, and to strengthen Christ's church. Jesus, in essence, told him, Paul, you obey me, and you will not fail. In fact, Paul, you obey me, and you cannot fail. In every instance, we see that the Lord Jesus provides for Paul just in the nick of time. Right when it was needed, the supply was there. Jesus has called us to obey him, to obey his word, to trust him. And he promises that he will neither leave us nor forsake us. So in our struggle, in our trial, in our depression, if we're going through marital difficulties, in our loneliness, in our hour of severe temptation, we need to keep in God's word. We need to cling to God's precious promises. We need to remember that we are never to quit. We are never to give up. Be obedient, stay faithful to the Lord and to his plain word, and watch the Lord's gracious hand of providence at work. Not only will he meet your need, but the Lord will go far above all we ask or even imagine. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that we could be encouraged by you, be encouraged by your Spirit using your word to minister to our hearts. Lord, I don't know what your people are going through now. Maybe they're struggling with great trials, great difficulties, great heartbreak, great heartache. Lord, I pray that this word will be of encouragement to them. Lord, if everything's fine right now, we can't assume that everything's going to be fine later today or tomorrow. Help us to remember that you are a faithful God, that you don't want us ever to be afraid. You want us to continue to keep speaking, not to be silent. You want us to know that you are with us. You'll always be with us, for Lord Jesus, you indeed are that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Help us to seek your face and enjoy your presence in our life. We pray our prayers asking for the continued ministry of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. We pray our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.